So let's be honest, how many of you are here and the only reason you're on time for the 9 o'clock service is because of daylight savings? Come on, anyone in the room? A lot of hands, of course, right? How convenient. We should always plan that, to just have a 9 o'clock service just on daylight savings. So I have good news for you guys. We used to be this scary young church where most of our elder team were in their 30s. We only had a couple elders. We have six elders, and most of them were in their 40s. But yesterday, we made that transition. Now, the majority of our elders, four out of the six, are officially in their 40s. Because I turned 40 yesterday. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, awesome, yeah. So, I'm getting old. Yeah, so the hairline is receding and the body's getting more achy after playing basketball. I had to give up skateboarding this year, which I'm rethinking that. I'm thinking about actually just going to wrist guards because my wrists are getting arthritis and all kinds of crazy stuff from slamming. So we gotta figure that one out. So, but anyway, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be able to teach on Ephesians 2 this morning. If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians 2, or find it on a Bible app on your phone. But one of my favorite things in the life of Veritas is Baptism Sunday, which happens next Sunday. And the thing that I love about baptisms is hearing people's testimonies. A testimony is someone who's giving witness to something, and what they're giving witness to is Jesus Christ has changed my life. And there have been so many cool stories in the history of Veritas, just what God is doing in our church, and so fun to hear those stories. Well, one of the cool stories that I've heard, and I've been thinking about this because next Monday, David Livingston, Brian Dermody, and I are going to be heading to East Asia to visit our team from Veritas that's over there, and we'll be spending some time with them. Well, one of the guys that helped plant the church over there in East Asia is a guy who, he's actually from the country that we'll be going to, and it's a big, large country out east, okay? His story is pretty cool because he was at the Bring Me Hope camp, and I don't know if it was actually at the camp or what, but Riley Veer, guy playing drums this morning, had spent, I think, a week with this guy, and as he was leaving, he yells out yelled out the bus or van or whatever. He's like, "God loves you." And this guy, he didn't know Jesus at all. And after Riley dropped those words, "God loves you," that night he emailed Clint and Miranda, the team leaders. And he just went on this long email about how he had lost his mom and how he had never in his life heard those words. That somebody loved him, and now he's hearing, "God loves you." And so at Bring Me Hope Camp, this young man gave his life to Jesus. And it started with those words, "God loves you." And this morning, here's the big idea this morning. It's this. You have no idea how much God loves you. But you're about to find out. Ephesians 2 is one of the clearest gospel presentations in the whole Bible. If you want to explain to someone the gospel and they're just like, I want to know what it is. You guys talk about gospel, what's that? Well, it's a Greek word that means good news. But here's the good news. And I want to tell it to you. Here it is. And you can follow along if you want, but here's the gospel. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. Well, that's not it. I got off. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also, we lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So let me unpack that, because if you're new to church, that's just a lot of church words that maybe didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. So I want to walk through it with you in Ephesians 2. So he begins, let's just go through this line by line. He begins, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So in the original language, it starts off like this. And you being dead, so that reminds us that there's a context to this. There's a flow. He's like, oh yeah, so about you, let's talk about you for a minute. Well, last week, the chapter one just ended with him talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, right? Our hope, the hope of the world, is never gonna fly in on Air Force One, right? It's Jesus Christ exalted above all. He is seated at the right hand of God. And he goes, oh, I was in the middle of my prayer and I just went off on this rant about Jesus and he's exalted. Let me get back to you for a minute, Ephesians, about you. So he's saying to us, before Jesus, we were dead. Before Jesus, we were dead. This is a description of who we were before Christ. Now, to appreciate, now here's where this text is going. I have to give this disclaimer. Because to appreciate who you are in Christ, you have to remember who you were before Christ, right? So the first half of this, about the first 15 minutes of this sermon, is going to be talking about what your life was like before Jesus. Now, if some of you are here and you don't know Jesus, you're just visiting this morning, this first half could be very offensive to you because God is describing your current reality if you don't know Jesus. But I want you to bear with me, okay? Please don't leave after the first 5 or 10 minutes. Just stick with me because it's because the bad news is so bad that the good news is so good, right? So hang in there. He's describing what your life was like before Jesus so that you can appreciate who your life is in Jesus. So he begins, before Jesus, you were dead. And he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This word trespasses, we know what that word means, right? When you think about walking onto someone's land that is not yours, you might see a sign that says, no trespassing. That sign is saying, don't enter my land without permission. And Paul's like, we were dead in our trespasses. God put a sign, don't walk here. And we're like, yeah, whatever. And we just kind of go there. That's what a trespass is, where you go where you shouldn't go. You do what you shouldn't do. And then he says, and we're also dead in our sins. This word means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's like, this is less of a blatant disregard for, who cares about the sign. This word is like, we're really trying to hit the mark, but we just miss. So in this one, we're not doing what we should do. Like God says, love your neighbor, and we really want to do that, right? We really want to believe in peace and love, not war, but yet we just can't not be angry with that person who hurt us, right? That's sin. It's like we miss the mark. So trespass is rebellion, right? It's a flagrant disregard for the no trespassing sign. So trespassing is rebellion, but sin is failure. Because we're really trying to do what God tells us to do, but we just can't do it. We're not doing what we should. And that's ultimately the two kinds of sin, right? Doing what you shouldn't do or not doing what you should do. And he's saying, this is proof. Humanity can try and try and try. But this proves that we are surely dead in our sins. Genesis 2, remember, God made this beautiful garden. He said, you can eat from any of the trees, but there's one tree that had a no trespassing sign, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And guess what? They ate the fruit, but they kept on living. They kept on breathing. They didn't just die, but yes, they did die. They died spiritually. They died a spiritual death. So here's the result. Let me ask this. If you were talking to a dead corpse, I think that's a little redundant to say dead corpse. If you're talking to a corpse, how responsive would it be? You're talking to this corpse and it's not going to respond. Paul's saying that's how you were toward God before Jesus. That's the best way to describe your relationship with God before Jesus is a dead person. And I hear sometimes people say, you know, it's like this. It's like humanity's out floating around in the ocean like, ah, save us. And God throws us a life raft. And he's just saying, just grab on, grab on. And so you reach on and you're pulling yourself up. And he's like, oh, he gets you to the helicopter or whatever, right? You're climbing up that ladder and you're like, thanks for throwing me the life raft. No, that's not the picture Paul's creating. He's saying it's like a bunch of dead bodies floating around in the ocean and a life raft comes, boom, and it plops by. You're not reaching out your hand to do anything. You're just dead, right? That's what the Bible is saying is true of us before Jesus. Now let's look at verse 2. He says, you know, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So before Jesus, we were dead. But the second point is, before Jesus, we were enslaved. And he says, we were enslaved to the world. What does he mean by the world? So another kind of paraphrase of the Bible, a helpful translation, is the J.B. Phillips translation. And listen to what he says. He says, this is how he translates verse 2, you were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted along the stream of this world's ideas of living. He's like, the world is like the lazy river. Have you ever been to a lazy river? I just get on your tube and just kind of float. And the older I get, the more I like the lazy river, right? My kids want the water slides, they want the, I'm just like, give me the lazy river, right? Just hanging out on the raft, just kind of floating down. And he's saying, that's kind of like the world. You got your raft, you got your sunglasses, you got your beer, you're just kind of floating down, doing what the world does, floating along with what the world thinks. And the easiest way to live in the world is to not fight against the current. It's just to go with the flow, right? Some of you have become Christians and all of a sudden you realize like, my life got harder. Yeah, because you're going against the flow. How would you like to spend the whole day at the amusement park, at Oceans of Fun, going against the flow? That's essentially life as a Christian in this world. It's harder. Life can be harder in this world as a Christian. He's saying, because people are just going down the current, just kind of living life. Now, if you combine point number one with point number two, it gets a little morbid, right? Because those are dead bodies floating down the river. Okay, this is like Walking Dead at Oceans of Fun, right? This is getting a little scary. So here we are, zombies, humanity like zombies at Oceans of Fun, floating, whatever. But this is the description of life before Jesus. And he says, and you are following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, verse 2, the second half, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we are enslaved not just to the world, but we are enslaved to the devil. He describes him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Paul's saying Satan has dominion, and he has dominion over this kingdom of the air. This is the word for like this dark fog. Like just this, the atmosphere, this planet Earth. He has control. So that actually when Jesus stood with Satan overlooking the kingdom of Israel, and Satan said, hey, worship me and I'll give you this. That was actually a real offer. Because he's the prince of this world. And then it's like he's operating this lazy river. He is in charge of this. Verse 3, he says, all of us also lived among them at one time. All of us, we were a part of that whole system, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So we are enslaved before Jesus, enslaved to three things: the world, the devil, and the last one is the flesh. What he's saying, the flesh just represents everything that we want, our desires, and the things that we think. Like what we want and what we think is broken. Our approach to life is broken. The way that we try to get life and get happiness and fill this longing in our souls, it's broken, it's off. And he says, that's how we lived. And Satan is crafty, isn't he? You've never met someone more convincing when it comes to getting you to follow him in rebellion toward God. Satan is a liar. Jesus says he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan has a plan for your life. It's not a wonderful plan, but it looks so good. And Satan appeals to our broken desires and thoughts. Imagine this. Imagine we're all fish in a fish tank. And up on top of the bowl, we can see this sign that says, no trespassing. Right? It's like, don't jump out of this fish tank, this aquarium. And we're all swimming around and we're looking at that sign. We're like, man, we're trapped in this water, in this little tank. And everything out there looks so amazing. Look at how much fun they're having out there. Wouldn't it be great to be outside and we all look at that sign, no trespassing. And pretty soon the fish are like, that's so mean. That's so cruel. So repressive that someone would put that sign there to keep us in bondage to this water and this aquarium. We've just got a few little toys in here and look at what's out there. It looks so awesome. And then a fish comes along. He's like, did God really say no trespassing? I mean, come on. He's so mean. And he distorts and he twists. And next thing you know, he disguises rebellion as freedom. That no trespassing sign, if you will disregard it, there's life out there. And so we get a running start and boom, we jump out. If a fish jumps out of the aquarium, is it truly free? No, when that fish gets what it wants, it becomes a slave. It becomes a dead fish. And you guys, this is essentially what God is saying is the condition of humanity. Preferring what's outside of the tank to God's authority in our lives. And as if it can't be worse than being dead slaves, it actually does get worse. And this is the last point before we turn a corner. So just hang with me on this last point. He says this statement in verse 3 at the end. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. The last point is that we were condemned. We were dead, we were enslaved, and we were condemned. He actually says we were children of wrath. We were sons of disobedience. Okay, so we were deserving of wrath. We were objects of wrath. There is going to come a day when God is going to pronounce those who have trespassed onto his property guilty, who have missed the mark guilty. And here's where verse four comes in. This is so amazing. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive. He woke us up, and he didn't say grab the raft. He picked us up and pulled us in. He made us alive with Christ, even in that condition of being dead, of being enslaved, of being condemned. He saved us. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So here's the good news this morning. That's who you were before Christ, but in Christ, you are alive, you are raised, you are seated with Jesus in heaven. That is the reality of who you are in Jesus. He says, come sit next to me. That's what it means to be seated next to God on the throne. He's like, hey, come sit with me. All that I have is yours. I just want to stop and ask a question here because this is a little bit of whiplash in verse 3 and 4. He just went from describing God's wrath to saying that he's rich in love. How do wrath and love go together? How can you have a God that is angry and yet filled with love and mercy? In our culture, we have a real problem with this because God he's just a God of love. God would never send anyone to hell, right? He just loves everyone. And in the end, love wins and everyone ends up going to heaven. Clearly, that is not what the Bible teaches, okay? But how do those things go together? God's wrath and yet God's love. Here it is. There's only one, remember we talked about trespassing. There's only one intruder that experiences the wrath of God. And that's the intruder that is evil. Wrath is essentially God's anger against the things that destroy and kill. Right? So God is not going to allow evil into his presence. If God just opens the door to any robber who comes in and says, oh, never mind the no trespassing sign, come on in. He would cease to be God. We don't want a God who's not holy. We don't want a God who's not filled with anger toward the things that kill and destroy. We want God to be a God of justice. I mean, guys, there is a world of people who would love to have our two candidates because they live oppressed under evil, corrupt dictators. And their wives and daughters have been raped, and their cities have been pillaged. And they cry out for justice. They want a God of wrath who's going to make everything right and good again. They want a God who, when someone comes in to destroy them, a God who's going to say, no trespassing. And if you trespass, you will die. So how do these things go together? As I said, wrath is essentially God's hostility to evil. It's God's wrath is an expression of his love. Let me tell you how. I have a friend in Omaha. His name's Kurt. He served in the military, in our armed forces. He's a first responder. He gives his life to saving people, to stepping into emergency situations and helping people. He is kind of the model citizen, right? He is a good man. He just had his first child, okay? Now, my friend Kurt has a Doberman Pinscher. That's one of those dogs that you're afraid of, okay? This thing could kill you. Let me just say, Kurt has resources to protect himself and his family. So you don't want to break into his house because you might not make it out alive. Actually, you won't make it out alive, okay? You'll be dead. Now, if you come into his house and you bust in, what do you expect to receive from Kurt? Oh, come on in. Oh yeah, here's my daughter. And there's the food, just help yourself. No, he's going to defend his honor and his household. So he's going to express his wrath against you. But in his expression of wrath against you who would seek to destroy his honor and his family, his little daughter experiences his love, right? Because she's safe. She's protected. And so depending on which side of Kurt you're on, depends on whether you're going to receive anger and wrath or love and protection. And so I ask you, which side of God are you on? We've heard it said, you know, you're on the wrong side of history. History doesn't have sides, okay? But God does. God has sides. And those who are in Christ experience his rich love and mercy so that God protects you from all that will hurt you and destroy you. Paul's saying, before you were an intruder of God's glory, but now in Christ, you're on God's side. You're under his love and his grace and his protection, even to the point where he can say, you are seated with God in heaven. It's done. It's finished. You are with God. Now, here's the question. Why did God do this? God did not have to send his son Jesus to die on a cross. He was not backed into a corner and, oh no, this whole plan failed. What am I gonna do now? I'll send Jesus. No, this was plan A. Why did God do this? Here's why, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's why God sent Jesus, and here's why God saved you. In order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. When people get what they don't deserve, they are in awe. When dead people come to life, they are in awe. We are going to spend eternity with God. And I believe for all of eternity, we are going to be asking the question, why me? God, you are amazing. You are so kind. You are so loving that you would take me, this undeserving sinner, dead, lost, enslaved, condemned, and you made me a son. You made me a daughter. You made me a child of God. So, where are you at this morning? Which side of God are you on? I want to invite you this morning. Your next step, if you're here and you don't know where you're at with God, you don't know if you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to offer you something this morning. The free gift. Here's how easy it is to become a Christian and to step on the other side of God. You just hold out your hands and you say, yes, Jesus, I turn away from my sins and I believe, I trust in Jesus, and just receive the gift. Yesterday was my birthday and my kids come in and they bring all their gifts, and how hard was it for me to receive those gifts? I was just like, thank you, this is awesome, and just opened my presents and just took them. It wasn't hard. That's how hard it is to become a Christian. Just receive the gift. Take what God is giving you, his son, Jesus. So your application step, if you don't know where you're at with God, believe. That's your application, believe. But if you know that you're in Christ, you know that you're a Christian, you have taken that step to trust him, to turn away from sin and receive Jesus, here's your application. Believe this is who you are. Believe this is who you are. You are not condemned. You are not enslaved. You are not dead. You are alive. And if you're gonna talk about your sin, don't wallow in it for very long, right? Don't get too depressed about your situation. Don't get too fearful about the enemy. Because this is who you are, alive in Christ, seated with God. The battle is already won. You are not under the power of the world, the flesh, the devil. You are in Christ. And some of you, I've heard these, you know those baptism testimonies? Like, some of them are so amazing. Like, I don't have anything cool to share. Never say that, okay? You don't have to have been addicted to drugs and in all kinds of sin to have an amazing testimony. Here's what's amazing. You were dead and God made you alive. You were a slave and you have been set free. You were condemned and now you are seated with God in Christ. That is a miracle. If you are a Christian, that is a miracle. And that's an amazing story. And it doesn't matter if it happened when you were 4 years old. It's amazing. And now your life in Christ, your life as a Christian, is basically just believing this is who I am. So one of my favorite baptism stories was this guy. I was doing this internship at a church, and this guy who was he was not a native English speaker, and I think he was from Japan, and he got in, and he was trying to tell his testimony, and at the end, he just was like, God is so nice. You guys, you have no idea how much God loves you. And for all of eternity, you're going to be looking at the cross and saying, thank you, Jesus. That's amazing. And all of our 10:02 alarms are going off right now. A great time to close our service. The message was getting a little long, so the alarm went off. Let's stop and pray here. Jesus, we are reminded this morning of what you have done for us. We look at the cross and we say, wow, that's amazing grace. You've made us alive. And Jesus, I want to thank you. And God, I pray for those this morning that are here and they don't know if they know you or not. Maybe they're thinking about their life and maybe they're struggling with sin and discouragement and fear and anxiety. Maybe they feel trapped. And this morning, you brought them here to hear the story of your love. I just hope you will hear those words, just like my friend over in East Asia heard them from Riley. Just, God loves you. Would you just receive his love this morning? Would you just let God find you and save you? And God, I pray for those of us that know Jesus that this week we will live lives of victory because we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been made alive in Christ. Help us to walk in that victory. In Jesus' name, amen.